Our text for this evening is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verses 17 through 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verses 17 through 24. And let me read it. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each in this manner, let him walk. And so I direct in all the churches. Was any man called when he was already circumcised? He's not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He is not to be circumcised. Circumcision means nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is keeping of the commandments of God. Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called well a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. Let's pray. Father God, I confess that I am an unworthy servant, and that, Father, without Christ, without the Spirit of God operating in my heart, I am unable to understand and to communicate these truths from Scripture. Lord, open our hearts, remove anything that would be a distraction. Give me freedom to speak and to, and Lord, to speak the truth. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a young Christian, there were times that I knew I was missing something. I knew there must be something more to the Christian life than what I'd experienced. I'd heard stories from other people. They had talked about having more joy or more blessing or even more spirituality, but I never experienced it myself. And so I knew I wanted to find it. I was looking for something, but I couldn't find it. It always escaped me. So when someone came and they would say to me, well, if you would just listen to that preacher, you would be more blessed. Or if you would read that book or do that study or do something, that you would find that magic seed that would really propel you into a fuller Christian life. It seems to me that as I read the text from 1 Corinthians that I see that in this text, and I want to show it to you now. But let me go back and give a little bit of information here that I think will be critical. The Corinthian church contained two primary groups. One group had been raised in paganism. The other group had been raised in Judaism. The Jewish people, the Jewish Christians, they bore the scars of circumcision on their body, and they had been raised knowing the law of Moses. They were raised to respect the Sabbath, which for them was Saturday, and to observe the feasts. The pagans had another history. They had been raised as polytheists, and the mystic arts were practiced. The culture accepted cult prostitution, it accepted homosexuality, it accepted pedophilia. What's more, the Greco-Roman culture despised the Jews themselves. So the Jews had a culture of a very strict religion, and the pagans were just anything goes. And so with such opposite cultures, it's no wonder that there were so many problems within the church. So in Paul's time, there were people that came teaching that the path to greater spiritual blessing, the spiritual understanding, could be found in one of two ways. Some taught it was through circumcision and obedience to the laws of Moses. Yes, trust Christ, believe in Christ, but also follow the law, which included circumcision. Others said that separation from worldly pleasures was the way to go to find that spiritual blessing. And so don't get married. Withhold yourself from any potential pleasure. In fact, suffer. And as you suffer, you will be blessed by God because you're willing to suffer for him. What that meant for the Corinthian church is that, are you saying that those who are married need to be divorced? Because marriage is that comfortable thing. Marriage is that thing that allows them to have pleasure. Does that mean we need to divorce and separate so that we can experience this suffering that leads us closer to God? All of these things were very confusing to the church in Corinth. Paul was not in Corinth at this time. Paul was in Ephesus. He was across the Aegean Sea on the other side, and so they were sending him letters asking questions. Paul, what is it that we should do? But in Paul's day, false teachers were everywhere. Paul, this isn't the first time Paul has had to deal with these two groups. One demanding a staying away from earthly pleasures, and the other demanding that these Christians, these young Christians, follow the law of Moses. Paul, in Acts 15, was confronted with the Gentile Christians at Antioch being taught by visiting Jewish brothers that they were to follow the law of Moses. Paul and Barnabas confronted them, and in Acts 15, they went together to Jerusalem to speak to the apostles, and the apostles agreed with Paul. They didn't put anything on the Gentile Christians other than the grace of God. That is what brought them to salvation. Grace through faith. Later, Paul wrote a letter to the Colossian church to correct this other false teaching that had been brought by a group called ascetics. Ascetics believed that true spirituality was found in abstaining from any form of physical pleasure, teaching and promoting singleness and celibacy as the highest form of holy living. So Paul said of the teachings of asceticism in chapter 2, verse 22 of Colossians, that they have an appearance of wisdom in promoting a self-made religion, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So neither asceticism or following the laws of Moses was of any benefit to the Church of Corinth. So when the teaching came to Corinth, the believers innocently asked, should we forbid marriage? Should we promote divorce within the church? And Paul is saying no. In fact, in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians verse 9, he says it's better to marry than to burn with passion. So if you get nothing else out of the sermon this evening, I want you to understand this. In summary, Paul's advice to the Christians in Corinth is that if you desire a deeper walk with God, stop focusing on things that are external, on the outside, and begin focusing on the glory of God who saved you. Look with me in verse 17. Only let each person lead the life the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. Before we can understand the text, we need to define two ideas. The first is, what does it mean that the Lord has assigned? And second, what does Paul mean by calling? There are two other English versions, the King James and the Revised versions, that use the word distributed instead of assigned. The New International Version translates verse 17 this way. Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. The Cornelescu translates it slightly differently, but it carries the same idea. Remain in the state in which God has placed you and in which God has called you. Those are important ideas, And we have to understand what they mean before we can go on in the text and really, really interpret the text. So, if we think back to verses 10 through 16 that Paul preached on last week, if a husband became a believer, God knew already you were married to an unbeliever. Live with her. If a wife became a believer, God knew already your husband was an unbeliever. Stay with him. God called you while married to an unbeliever, so stay in that relationship. Now, that's a hard truth to accept when people are telling you holiness is found in a life of singleness and celibacy. Now, keep in mind, Paul's not saying it's okay for a believer to marry an unbeliever. He's not saying that. Don't read that into the text. You can also apply this to slavery, which Paul will do later, and we'll explore that more. Did God call you? Did God know you were a slave already before he called you? Yes, he did. So be content to stay a slave unless God were to change your situation. Stay as you were called. Did Paul believe God knew everything about me? What were Paul's words to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, verse 26? He told the Athenians, this unknown God that you worship, God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. Here's the next part that's important. Having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place. Was your birthplace an allotted time on this earth merely by chance, as some men believe? No, not at all. God assigned you to your place, time, and purpose in history. Paul writes in Ephesians 1, you were chosen to be in Christ when? Before the foundations of the world. God knew you before he started, before he created the world. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, Paul tells the Roman Christians to think with the measure of faith that God has assigned. Same word as in our text for this evening. God has assigned to you a measure of faith. Otherwise, you would never have come to Christ. Even David in the Old Testament wrote in Psalm 139 about his life when he said, in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. This is a critical truth. Your life circumstances are not a mistake, but part of the very plan and purpose of God. God knew the family you were to grow up in. He knew the culture that would influence you. The things that make you the person you are today were part of God's plan for you. Your life is not a cosmic accident. Don't think that way. Your life is a divine gift. Well, what about the word called? In the Bible, the word called can apply to two kinds of calling. It's either a general call of the gospel to all men everywhere, or it is a specific or effective calling to an individual person where the gospel brings that person to faith. Now, think about it. Who is Paul writing to? He is writing to Christians. He's writing to people who have heard the gospel, where the gospel has been effective and has brought them to faith in Christ. And so he is reminding them that they have been called by God in the circumstances that they are in. And so remain in those circumstances. They have been brought to faith as a slave, so remain a slave. They have been brought to faith in whatever circumstances they are in, remain in that position unless God changes it. So, how do you experience more spiritual blessing? Point number one, choose to live the life God has given you. Does that seem like an odd statement? It shouldn't. Paul is speaking of contentment here. In his advice to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, Paul wrote, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. Choosing to be content with the life God's assigned you, that is what is gain." You can either accept it as God's special gift, or you can become frustrated and try to become more holy on your own. But God has given your life to you as a gift, not as a frustration. Paul gives us an example in the question of circumcision, beginning in verse 18. "Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision." So in speaking of circumcision, Paul seems to be speaking to the Jew who has now become a Christian. Circumcision was this physical mark on his body that would clearly identify him as being a Jew. Now, in the Greco-Roman world, Jews were hated. So were Christians, but Jews especially were hated. Well, how would anyone know a guy was circumcised, right? I mean, he's wearing clothes. Well, remember that in Greco-Roman times, attendance at the local gymnasium required a man to be totally naked. So anyone would be able to see that he was circumcised. So was it possible to remove the marks of circumcision? I had to look this one up. Apparently it was. In one of the historical books known as the apocryphal books, found in the center of a Roman Catholic Bible, there is mention that certain men who were referred to as lawless men, not bad men, as you and I might think of lawless, but lawless as in not adhering to God's law. Lawless men submitted to uncircumcision so they could be like their Greek invaders. So apparently uncircumcision existed even about 160 years before Christ. Verse 18 again continues, "Was anyone at the time of his call circumcised? Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision." Young believers were being convinced that circumcision was the way to God, for God's people to please God, which for some might make sense when you consider Jesus himself was a Jew, but that's not what Paul is telling them. They were being taught to focus on circumcision as a way to please God, not on the circumcision of the heart that happened when they came to Christ. We have the same problem. Are there people trying to convince us that we just need to join the right church? Or that we need to read the right Bible version, or learn to speak in tongues, or learn something else or do something else in order to be blessed of God? Well, there are. We hear it all the time. But this kind of thinking is legalism. It can lead to legalism by replacing the grace of God with my effort. Paul summarizes his first point in the first half of verse 19. "For neither circumcision counts for anything or uncircumcision." These external things don't matter. God wants a changed heart. That brings us to point number two. Let's read the rest of verses 19 and 20. "For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called." In point number one, we saw Paul counseled the Corinthians to choose to live the life God had given them. In point number two, we read this: choose to live to be transformed. Paul points to what's important: transformation. Well, what's transformation? Transformation is allowing God by his word and spirit to change me. Paul refers to it in Romans 12 as a renewal of the mind. We might refer to it as a changed heart. But what makes the change? Well, trusting that God will do what he's promised and having the faith to stay in those promises. That's proven by obedience to his word. Obedience, not circumcision, is what marks a Christian. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 14, verses 21 and in 23, that the proof of our love for him was our obedience. Well, Paul gives us another example. Paul further illustrates his point in verses 21 and 22. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. Slavery was everywhere in the Greco-Roman world. Slaves served in almost every facet of society, in households, agriculture, mines, the military, industry, construction, politics, you name it, and the slaves probably worked there. As many as one in three of the population of Italy were slaves. As many as one in five across the empire were slaves. There are people who read this passage and are shocked that the Apostle Paul doesn't tell Christian slave owners, release your slaves. Paul's not approving of slavery. The Bible doesn't approve of slavery, but it was the reality of the culture of his day. He wasn't there to create a radical social change by creating a social revolution. Were you called a slave? Don't worry about it. The purpose of being a Christian is not to create a forced social revolution. The purpose of the gospel is to change hearts. Were you called while a husband? Transformation should make you a better husband. Were you called while a wife? Transformation should make you a better wife. Were you called as a slave? Be a better slave. Were you called as a master? Be a better master. Are you called as a student? Be a better student. Now, that doesn't mean if you're called while you are a thief or a prostitute or something else that's contrary to God's law, that you should stay there. Transformation means that we are living for another master. Anything contrary to God's word must stop because I live to please the God who called me to faith. Let me give you a biblical illustration that I think most of you probably are aware of. Paul wrote a letter to a slave master named Philemon. Philemon was a slave owner, and Paul's letter tells the story of how Paul met Philemon's runaway slave named Onesimus. While in Rome, Paul converted Onesimus through the gospel. At some point, Onesimus seems to confess that he may have stolen from his master before fleeing to Rome. You can read Philemon verses 18 and 19 and draw your own conclusion there. But instead of writing to Philemon, instructing him to repent and release his slaves, Paul sends Onesimus back with a letter in hand, encouraging Philemon to take him back, not only as a slave, but also as a brother. Onesimus, and this is kind of an inside joke of this whole passage, the name Onesimus actually means useless. But Paul says in the text, he was once useless, but he is now useful to both you and to me. Onesimus has been transformed by the gospel. And if church history is a judge of these things, and we are correct in understanding what later writings say about this person, Onesimus will one day become the pastor over a church in Ephesus. The gospel transforms, not by creating radical movements to overturn society, but by changing hearts, one heart at a time. So if you happen to be a slave, Paul's counsels, don't worry about it. He's not preventing slaves from obtaining their freedom. He just wants them to see that Jesus wants their heart and contentment, that they are right where God wants them to serve him. Did you hear that? If you are struggling with something in your life and you want to get out of it, God has you where He wants you. That leads me to Paul's final point, the why. Why do we choose to be content? Why do we choose to live a transformed life? Well, look at me in verses 23 and 24. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Paul points in these last two verses as to the why. Why do you do what I've just told you to do? Look again at the verse. You were bought with a price. Why do we choose contentment and transformation? Because that was Jesus' purpose at the cross. When he said, it's finished, our sin debt was paid. Not to be free to go my own way, I am free now to belong to Jesus. I owe him a debt that I cannot pay. So point number three is this. Choose to live for the one who bought you by his blood. I have a new master now. The world doesn't own me. Sin is no longer my master. Jesus is. That's Paul's theme throughout his letter. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. That is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Paul's very consistent. From the first part of his letter to the last, he's very consistent. And in fact, in all of his letters, he's very consistent. He keeps pointing us to Christ. So let me close with these thoughts. If you're a Christian, then trying to prove yourself to God is not necessary. The blood of Jesus has done what you and I never could. It set us free from a performance-driven theology or ideology to finally allowing us to rest in what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Today, there are Christians who live like the cross is not enough. You probably know some of them. They live like there is something more that needs to be done to please God. It's sad, really, because they can never be sure they've done enough. Am I listening to the right preacher? Am I reading the right books? Attending the right church? If that describes you, then remember Jesus did it all. You need to stop. You just need to rest in the grace that God has shown you by bringing you to faith in Christ. You and I have been called. We've been called to live the life God assigned to us, letting His Word transform our hearts and minds. Theologians call this process progressive sanctification. It's never intended to be instantaneous. It's a process. It causes me to continue to trust and obey as I live the life God has assigned me to live in this world. He's not called me to figure out what more needs to be done. He's called me to trust and to rest in His finished work. He's called us to rest in Jesus. So the question is, are we content? Is Jesus enough? If He's not, then we need to ask ourselves, do we really understand the cross? Do I really understand how much God loves me? If not, maybe I need to hear the gospel all over again. First Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Amen.